So what is it? What is it you want most in 2020? What's on your wish list? A new house? A new job? A new start? What is it? As a young teenager, I was full of angst and had no sense of what life was about. I was constantly looking for new things that would satisfy me. But regardless of what I did, I was gripped with this nagging sense of emptiness. Looking back, I could easily relate to Solomon, the ancient Jewish prophet and philosopher, when he wrote, "Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." However, the direction of my life totally changed in 1971 when I met a man called Dan Armstrong. Now, my view of Christianity at that time wasn't very positive. I saw it as a totally irrelevant religion that wanted to make me conform to an outdated morality and from my perspective, only produced a bunch of miserable hypocrites. And certainly in my mind, it had no answers for my emptiness and sense of meaninglessness. And as much as I wanted to debate with Dan at that time, he just kept on talking about Jesus and how Jesus had changed his life. I was ready for a good argument, but he just kept on talking about this Jesus. And it was interesting because I'd never in my whole life heard anyone talk about Jesus as if he was real. And not some mythical character, as if he was a person you could meet, as if he was someone who was interested in me. And little by little, over the next few months, I started to discover this Jesus. You see, before that encounter, I really had no idea of who Jesus was. Well, I had an idea in my head, but it was totally wrong. What did I need most back then? What do I need most now? To know Jesus. It's as simple as that. To know Jesus. In John's Gospel, we see, as we read John's account of the life of Jesus, we see a growing conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. And the tension is largely about Jesus' identity. Who are you? Who is this person? I mean, for example, John chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus had just healed a man, and John writes, "So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him." In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, Jesus identifies himself. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. There's a growing tension. Chapter 6, verse 40. Again, Jesus has been teaching and he says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will rise them up on the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I come down from heaven'?" Can you feel the tension the tension growing. Who is this person? He makes this claim, but we know he's not. Chapter 7, verse 28. Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him and he sent me." At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And it keeps on going. Who are you? Who are you? And that's what we see in chapter 8. And they're constantly, the religious leaders, coming from all sorts of angles, trying to attack him and question his identity. And in the course of this, they bring up Abraham. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And we pick it up in verse 53. "Are you," the Jewish leaders say to Jesus, "are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" And it continues, verse 56. Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Jesus describes himself, names himself as "I am." "I am" is who God revealed himself to be to Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. God calls Moses to go to Egypt and to lead the Jews out of slavery. And Moses asks, "What's your name? Who will I say has sent me?" And God responds, "I am who I am. Tell the Jews, I am has sent me to you." Now, it's interesting because to know a person's name is to know something of their identity, to know who they are, what they are like, what's most important to them. It kind of goes something like this. You can imagine a conversation. You know who I mean? And the puzzled look on the other person, I'm not sure. Kevin. Oh, yeah, that guy. Yeah, I know him. It's a mark of identity. Well, up to this moment in the historical account, up to this moment in Exodus, God had been revealing himself. As we read through Genesis, we discover that he is the eternal creator God, who is above and beyond all things, who is good and perfect in all he does, who rules the world and who is present and active in the midst of creation, his creation. And now he speaks to Moses. You want to know who that was? You want to know who was doing all that? Who did all that stuff? And who is here before you now? I am. That's who it is. I am is a translation of a Hebrew word, Yahweh, and is most commonly pronounced Jehovah. And in our English Bibles is most commonly translated as the Lord. Yahweh occurs 6,828 times in the Old Testament. That's more than three times as often as the simple word for God, Elohim. And what we need to grasp from this is that this is who God wants to be known as. He does not just want to be known as some generic deity, but as a specific person who acts in specific ways and who is knowable. And what's more, God wants Moses to know he's not simply the one who did all that stuff in the past. He is I am. He is the past, the present, and the future. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is I am here and now. And so for those Jews who heard Jesus say, before Abraham was, I am, they heard only one thing. The person standing before them is saying, he is Yahweh. He is the Lord. And in case you doubt that, that's what's going on. Notice again their reaction. Verse 59. It's here somewhere. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Why did they pick up the stones? Why did they do that? Because they knew he was saying he's Yahweh. And the Old Testament law says if anyone claims to be God, you stone them to death. And that's what they were about to do, to stone Jesus to death. But he just walked away through the crowd. You see, at the heart of the Christian message is Jesus, the eternal creator God, and his invitation to know him, to enjoy the life and fellowship with him that we were made for. That's always been God's heart. That's what we see behind God's cry in the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? God didn't lose Adam. God did not know where he was. His cry was, I want you to be with me. That's my heart. And that's what we see throughout the Old Testament prophets. It's kind of been interesting because in the course of the last couple of weeks, a few people have mentioned Ezekiel and talked about it, Ezekiel. And I thought to myself, actually, it's a while since I've read Ezekiel. I might read Ezekiel. So thank you. I've had a ball. And I'm reading through Ezekiel and suddenly this constant statement just keeps on jumping up at me. You will know I am the Lord. You're reading it. You will know I am the Lord. I'm doing this so you will know I am the Lord. 22 times in Ezekiel. And all this stuff and tragedy and all this stuff is going on. And God is sitting there saying, I'm doing this for one purpose, so that you will know I am the Lord. God's at work constantly in our lives, as a by the way, that we might know him. Because that's God's desire. You might not think much of yourself. But let me say this morning. God wants to know you. God wants you. God wants you to know him more than anything else in life. That is God's burning desire for his creation. Yes, God desires us to know him. That is our greatest need in 2020. And how can we know him more then? How can we know Jesus more? Well, through hearing his voice. Now, let's be clear at this point. God can use anything to speak to us. He used a donkey once, and potentially he's using a donkey here again today. But towering above everything else is God's word written. How did John put it at the end of his gospel? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. God's heart for us is what? That we might know him. And John is saying in his gospel, and indeed in other places throughout the word, we have God's word written that we might know Jesus. Don't pick up the Bible out of guilt. Don't pick up the Bible out of religious duty. Pick up the Bible to know God. To know God. Because that's what God wants for you. And friends, that's your greatest need. I need to know God more in 2020 than I did in 2019, wherever it is. What was last year? Feels like it was a decade ago. And friends, know this, as we know Jesus, as we spend time reading now in God's word and allowing his word to wash over us. Know this. As we know Jesus more, we will learn to trust him more, to have more confidence in him. I love the way the psalmist put it, Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name, those who know your name, trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. The psalmist is capturing an interesting idea. Those who know who you are have greater capacity to trust you. The better you know someone, the better you can trust them, presuming they're trustworthy, they're faithful, they're good, they're caring. And that's indeed, as we get to know Jesus, that's what we discover. We discover who he is. And when we know who he is, we can trust him. I mean, Australia is going through a horrendous moment in its history. Unprecedented bushfires. We've always been a country of drought. Did you hear about the poor people in Tumut who got flooded yesterday because a reservoir broke in the middle of the night? And the guy said, I thought I was going to be burnt alive, now I'm getting flooded. That's Australia. It's horrendous stuff going on. If there ever was a time when people needed to understand, we can trust God with our lives, it's now. Who knows what will happen in 2020? This is how we begin. Who can imagine what will happen next? But we can trust God. Those who know your name trust in you. As we know Jesus more, we become more conscious of sin and want to deal with it. Let's be honest for a second. We don't deal with sin because we don't want to. It's all an issue of desire. I want this more. I want this more. Remember Joseph, whose story is told in Genesis, and how he's in effectively a slave in Egypt, working in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife comes along and tries to seduce him. And Joseph says this amazing thing. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph knew who God is, who he was. Joseph had an awareness of God, and he's saying, I want to serve God. As I get to know him more, I go, hang on, I can't do this. How could I offend him? Yes, the more you know someone, the more you know what they like and don't like. Again, the psalmist picked up on this, Psalm 119. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You. As we get to know God more as we grow in Jesus. Jesus, by his Spirit, works in our hearts and lives, and we become more conscious of sin and want to deal with it. I always find it intriguing when I hear the testimonies of people who have been Christians their whole lives and speak of being more conscious of sin at the end of the life, their life, than they were at the beginning. It's a very interesting thing to think about. And as we know Jesus more, Jesus is revealed in God's word, we will not hesitate to run to him with all our needs. I mean, isn't that what we saw in the Gospels? People heard about Jesus. And what was their response? They ran to him. Jesus, help me. People crying out and people saying, be quiet, be quiet. People bringing kids, take them away, take them away. Why did those people come in the first place? Because they heard about who Jesus is. And isn't that the way? As people get to know Jesus, they run to him. Jesus, for the people we read of in the Gospels, was a safe place. He welcomed sinners. He welcomed the broken, the rejected. His was a place of acceptance, healing, forgiveness, restoration, and peace. I love the way Roy Hessen put it. The Lord Jesus is always seen through the eye of need. He is presented in Scripture not for our academic contemplation and delight, but for our desperate need as sinners and weaklings. And so here is the challenge I want to put before you as we stand at the beginning of 2020. It's not complicated. Know Jesus. May that mark our year. I want to know Jesus more. Desire him above everything else. Shout out with the psalmist, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I can't live without you. Jesus, I give you my life. Let me pray. Father, this morning we stand in utter awe and thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in your eternal purpose, you, Lord Jesus Christ, chose to enter our broken world, to take upon yourself our humanity, to die in our place in the cross, and that, yes, Jesus, you have risen from the dead. You are alive today. Death has been defeated. Sin has been defeated. There is life and hope. And, Lord, we simply come to you today. We need you, Lord. Open our hearts and our lives. May this year be marked with a work of your Spirit in our lives that pushes us to Jesus more than ever before. In the turmoil of the year that's ahead of us as a church, we run to you, Jesus. We cling to you, Lord Jesus. We need you. So yes, we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to do that which is your purpose and desire, to lift up Jesus in our lives. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.